If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. If you're new here, my name is Jeremy. I work here, and we're going verse by verse in the book of Philippians. It's kind of what we do around here. We just go through books of the Bible, and this year we're going to go through five of Paul's letters that he wrote, and we're halfway through Philippians here, so you can grab your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 3, and this is, man, I could just about just read this one to you and sit down. I'm not going to, but I could just do that, and it'd be good, because this is a really encouraging passage of Scripture. So I hope that you're encouraged by it. If you like to fill in blanks, you can grab this little card. If you grab one when you walked in, help you ADD people like myself pay attention to what's going on. Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11. Paul starts out and says, "Finally, brothers," which is funny because he has two more chapters to go, okay? In real preacher style, he says, "Finally," when he's halfway done. "Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. There's a warning here. Look out for the dogs, for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also." Paul's going to flex on him here. "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." Thank you. "Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of," you underline these words, "the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." That's good. Really, really, really good. A few things I want us to see here, and hopefully I'll just get out of the way and let the word speak for itself. He gives them a warning in the beginning, right? After he says, "Finally, brothers, there's no trouble for me to write these things to you and it's safe for you for me to do it." He's going to warn them, which is common in Paul's letters. He's warning them of false teachings all the time. And I think that's part of one of the things we do together we got to understand the true gospel, and we got to guard against things that are false, right? And we're always doing this. We're always seeing what's going on. And the interesting thing, okay, and I won't spend much time here, but I think the interesting thing that we need to remind ourselves of, most of the things that Paul is warning the church against are teachings that are rising up from within the church, not from outside the church, right? So I think so many times we think that our biggest enemy is culture, and while that certainly can provide its own share of trouble, the creeping in of false teaching is a real danger, okay? And so Paul is going to, in many of his letters, whether it's false teaching or false practice, there's many things that Paul is going to correct the church on, and we need to be careful in that. We need to see this and be careful. Here, there is a warning against people that are trying to draw their attention away from Jesus and onto something else. And that's the way I would say it for us. We need to be careful of people who would draw our attention away from Jesus and onto something else. The something else here is circumcision. There is this teaching in the first century from who Paul, in other letters, he calls them Judaizers, where they are basically, what the teaching is, they're teaching people that before they can become a Christian, they have to first become a Jew. And by becoming a Jew, for the men, they mean to be circumcised. And Paul tells them here, he says, look out for these people. And he calls them some harsh names, okay? He calls them dogs. And don't think like your Labradoodle dog, okay? Everybody's got a Labradoodle now, okay? Think going to Honduras and seeing dogs in the street, okay? If you've ever been to a third world country and you've seen dogs, they're unclean. They're just looking for whatever, right? They're just ravaging whatever trash they can find. They are the epitome in first century Judaism. A dog is the epitome of an unclean animal, okay? And Paul calls these Judaizers unclean. He calls them dogs. He says, look out for these dogs, these evildoers, for these who would mutilate the flesh. Be careful of them. We want to be careful of people that would draw our attention away from Jesus and onto something else. Because he's going to remind them here, the next thing, the next point I want you to get. The people of God are not those who simply practice religious activities. Like that is not who the people of God are. The people of God are not those that keep the law of circumcision. The people of God are not those that, and look, we don't necessarily do this with circumcision, but we do with other things. Where we think, and this is definitely true, I preach against this in the cultural Christian South, we can become a people that think that we're the people of God because we went to church, or because we helped our neighbor, or because we did this, or we did that, or I'm a good person, or I'm a moral person, or I vote a certain way, right? It creeps in. That's not the case. He's going to say that here. He says, look at verse 3. For we are the circumcision. When he says that, he said, we're the people that are set apart. The people that are set apart are not those that keep some kind of a physical religious activity. The people that are set apart are these people who worship by the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. The people of God are not simply those who practice some religious activity. He's going to say this in Galatians, Paul's kind of mad in Galatians. If you've ever read the book of Galatians, he's mad because these people have set aside the grace of God and they've started following a form of legalism that is saying people that they needed to become Jews or be circumcised before they become Christians. And he says in Philippians 1:8, 1:6 through 9, really read the whole thing. This is good if you ever come across someone that preaches another gospel other than this gospel, i.e. Mormons. It's early. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be anathema is the Greek word here, okay? Let him be accursed, which I'm not saying this for shock value, okay? I just want you to understand the power of this word accursed, anathema. It's the strongest word that Paul could have used here. Paul is essentially saying, God damn people who preach another gospel. That is the strength behind what Paul is saying here. He is not playing. He says, as I've said before, so I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed from God. May God damn him to the pits of hell for preaching another gospel. That's how serious this is, okay? I want you to get that. And he's going to deal with this again in Philippians. He says, they're dogs. They're evildoers. They are religious people who are doing a religious act, and Paul is calling them evildoers. He says, they're mutilating the flesh. They think they're the people of God, but they're not the people of God. The people of God are not those who simply practice religious activities. The second point under there. The people of God, he tells us who they are here. They're those who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Look at Romans 2, 28 and 29. He says this is, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. That's what Paul's explaining here in Philippians 2, that we are the circumcision. We are the ones, you know, in the Old Testament, the people of God were set apart by faith, and that there was a sign of that faith, and that was circumcision. And Paul says, here's who the people of God are now. Here's who the circumcision are now. It's these people. It's we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. It's not those who keep some religious code. It's those who have put their faith in Jesus. And he goes on, and gonna lean in on this, right? Verses 4 through 7. Let's go back and read those verses. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I have more. He's going to list his pedigree, not only in Judaism as far as his lineage, but also in what he did. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, not just a Jew, a Pharisee, okay? A leader in this. And as to zeal, you want to talk about passion? You want to talk about how passionate somebody is? He says, as to the law, I'm a Pharisee. I'm top shelf as keeping the law. And you're talking about somebody that was passionate. Not only did I have the lineage of this, but I actually lived it out, he says. I was a persecutor of the church. I'm the one that was doing these things. As to righteousness and the law, blameless. Then he says, but whatever gain I had, I count as a loss for the sake of Christ. We want to be careful. Again, that may not speak to us because we're not Jewish. It may not speak to us because we didn't used to persecute the church. But we can learn from this that our hope isn't found in our earthly lineage or our religious activity. Right? We don't find our hope. We don't put our hope in our lineage. And some of you have a wonderful godly heritage. Okay? Some of you, you have great-grandfathers who were pastors, and you have grandmothers who were faithful to the Lord. You have a great heritage, and praise God for that, okay? Don't ever belittle that. I've got a great godly heritage and some crazy people in my family, okay? I got a grandmother who read her Bible 26 times, and I got some family members that ought to be on Jerry Springer, right? I mean, it's kind of all over. Like, got some people in federal prison, and got my grandmother who loved Jesus, okay? You're probably like that. Right? What Paul is saying here, though, is like, we don't put our confidence in our lineage. Right? And so some of you may come from a very unchristian family. That's okay, okay? As we remind people that God only has children. He doesn't have grandchildren. Like, we are the sons and daughters of God. There are no grandchildren in the family of God. We're all the sons and daughters that have trusted Jesus. We can't put our hope in what our family did. We have to put our hope in Jesus. But we also don't want to put our hope in some religious activity. And that can creep into any of us. We can creep into, well, I did this, or I didn't do this, or I'm this way, or I'm not this way. No, our hope is in Christ. D.A. Carson said this, which I thought was really good. He said, most who read these pages, I suspect, will not be greatly tempted to boast of their Jewish ancestry or ancient rites of race and religious heritage. But we may be tempted to brag about still less important things, our wealth, our status, our education, our emotional stability, or our families, our political or business success, our denominational alignments, or even about which version of the Bible we use. Be careful of people like that. They tend to regard everyone who is outside their little group as somehow inferior. Let that one sit for a minute. Somewhere along the way, they inadvertently, or even intentionally and maliciously, imagine that faith in Christ Jesus and delight in him is little less important than their personal accomplishments. Instead, look around for those whose constant confidence in Jesus Christ, whose constant boast in Jesus Christ, whose constant delight is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the center of their worship, the center of their gratitude, the center of their love, the center of their hope. Emulate those whose constant confidence and boast is in Christ Jesus and in nothing else. And that's what Paul is getting at here. He's saying, I'm all of this, okay? I'm the man. If there was ever a man that was a Jew, Paul says, I'm him. You think you have more confidence in something? I have more confidence. I have more to boast in when it comes to religious pedigree and religious activity than any of you do. Yet, he says, for the sake of Christ, I count it all a loss. For the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Point down there is this. Our hope is not found in the earthly lineages or religious activity. Our hope is found in the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Let's go back and read 7 through 11 because they're so good. He says, but whatever gain I had, I count it as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of, and again, underline this in your Bible if you have your Bible, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness of God or from God that depends on faith. So important. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. All right, I hope is found in the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Paul says here in verse 8, he says that he considers these earthly accomplishments rubbish in comparison with knowing Christ. Moses Silva, who's a scholar, he made this about this word rubbish. He said it is a first century expletive, okay? Like the word doo-doo. Hard to say that with a straight face. never said that in a sermon before. Can't say that anymore. It's rubbish. It's worthless. He says all of these religious accomplishments are worthless. They are to be done away with. They're to be flushed down the toilet for the sake of knowing Christ. It's okay to laugh. It's funny, okay? He goes on, not depending on my own righteousness, but the righteousness given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God depends on faith, on trusting Jesus, not on what you did or didn't do or who you voted for or didn't vote for. The righteousness from God depends on faith in Jesus. Jesus alone. And what's the goal here, he says? That I may know Christ. Doing away with my personal righteousness, doing away with my religious activity, putting my hope in Jesus, counting these other things as rubbish, and having a righteousness that comes from God and a kind of righteousness that depends on faith. And what's the goal? That I may know Christ. That I may know the power of Jesus' resurrection. That I may share in Jesus' sufferings. That I may become like him in his death. And that I may attain or gain the resurrection from the dead. This is what is this surpassing worth of knowing Christ looks like. Knowing him, knowing the power of his resurrection, sharing the fellowship of his suffering, becoming like him in his death, attaining to the resurrection of the dead. This is what the surpassing worth of knowing Christ is. And the thing that I would just make sure that we get on this, we sing about it, we talk about it here, that knowing Jesus surpasses everything. Amen. Because Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. Make my heart believe that, right? I believe that. Lord, help me believe it more. Oh, for grace to trust you more. And I would be remiss if I didn't go here, okay? I would hope you would see in this passage an anti-prosperity gospel that says to come to Jesus for something. I come to Jesus for health, wealth, and prosperity. That's not what Paul says at all here. What is the all-surpassing worth for Paul? Knowing Christ. Not what Jesus can give him, but Jesus himself. That Jesus is the prize. Not a bigger house or more money or an easier life, but Jesus Christ himself. And I would tell you, I think we're all functional prosperity gospel believers, okay? Even though I say I hate that. When something goes wrong, I'm like, God, why are you mad at me? You know, why isn't my life easy? I'm a preacher. We all functionally are believe the prosperity gospel. We think that if we do good things, God's going to give us good things. And if we get bad things, it's because God's mad at us. And Paul is reminding even us today that the surpassing worth is knowing Jesus, not what Jesus can give you. I heard there's a guy, Shy Lin, he's a rapper. He's got a line in a song where he says, if you come to Jesus for money, then he's not your God, money is. And you can fill in kids, husband, career, any of those things. If you come to Jesus for blank, then Jesus isn't your God, that thing is. We got to remember that Jesus is not a means to an end for us. He's the means and the end, right? We get Christ, the all-surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And my prayer for you and for me, okay, and we're done. Prayer is that God would help me believe that. My prayer is that I could be like Paul in the sense that I'm willing to set aside any kind of earthly accomplishment that I think is going to make a difference. Right? Any kind of lineage, any kind of pedigree that I think I might have that's going to make God love me. Set aside any kind of religious activity that I think is going to put God in my debt or put God in my favor. And I would just say, God, let me count all of this as rubbish for this, the all-surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. That knowing Jesus would be the aim. Knowing him, knowing the power that he has, knowing the presence that he provides even in suffering, knowing that I can become like him in death, that even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear any evil. Why? Because he is with me. Because his rod and his staff, they comfort me. Until attaining the resurrection of the dead. This is this idea of knowing Jesus all the way through, right? Power that he has, the comfort that he gives in suffering, the peace that he provides in death, and the trust that he is making all things new in the power of his resurrection. And who's the centerpiece of that? Jesus. Not you, not me, not our accomplishments, but Jesus and knowing Jesus. And so, really simple invitation for you today, and we're done, okay? Do you know Jesus? Not do you go to church or have you been baptized or do you think a certain way, but do you know Jesus? You know, one of the scariest verses in the whole Bible is in Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus says, on that day, there are going to be many that stand before me and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And Jesus said, and behold, I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's a group of people that are going to stand before Jesus one day with all of their religious activity without faith in Christ. People whom Jesus doesn't know. And that's not one of these kind of scare you into something. It's reality. And my invitation is if you don't know Jesus, to put your faith in him this morning. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead so that you will be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And if you haven't done that or you want to talk to somebody about that, we're always here to talk to you about it. We can talk to you during a song of response. We can talk to you after the service. I'd love to talk to you about what it means to put your faith in Christ and to follow Jesus. And for you in the room that are following Jesus, may we help each other make it our aim to put aside the rubbish of this world and to know one thing, the all-surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. Not whatever thing this world would offer us as a temptation. Not some power grab. Not anything like that. We would make it our aim as the people of God to know the all-surpassing worth of Christ. And Christ alone, right? Help each other to know him and to follow him because of this, okay? Because of this, we're done. Because Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer, right? Help us to believe that, Lord. Would you join me as we pray? Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul's brashness at times and his just honesty. That all this stuff is garbage. And we put so much stock in it, and in the end, it's garbage. Lord, we do the exact same thing. Putting so much hope and value in things that in the end don't matter at all. Help us, Lord, to fix our eyes on Jesus. Help us to believe that there is an all-surpassing worth in knowing Christ. And so, Lord, there's people here that don't know Jesus. Lord, I pray your Spirit would show them their need for Christ and they would put their hope in you today. For the Christian, like myself, that struggles sometimes to really believe that Jesus is better than the things of this world. God, make us believe. Help our unbelief. And God, help us to help one another in these things. I pray in Jesus' name.